We come to God's Word, and we'll be hearing this evening First Chronicles chapter 18, and we will read through chapter 20, the end of chapter 20. First Chronicles 18, verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 8. These all having to do with military conquests of Israel and David over their enemies all around them. And so we'll take it all together. First Chronicles 18, verse 1. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give you praise for your Word. Again, thank you that we are not only able to hear it, but we are able to read it, hear it preached, hear it read, and also sing it to one another. Father, we also get to see it in the sacraments and feel it in those sacraments and sometimes even smell it. And we give you praise for your Word that you reveal to us through these different means, the means of grace, the Word, sacraments, and prayer. We ask that you would bless us now in the reading and the preaching of your Word, because we know it is ordinarily that salvation comes through the preaching of your Word. So we ask that you would bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1, these are the words of God. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. And David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhath and from Chun, cities of Hadadezer, David brought a large amount of bronze with which Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillars, and the articles of bronze. Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David, to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tou. And Hadoram brought him all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, and from the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar were the priests. Shavsha was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. It happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And so David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came to Hanun in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Did his servants not come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the middle and at their buttocks, and sent them away. Then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, Hanan and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria and Maacah, and from Zobah. So they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Maacah and his people, who came and encamped before Medeba. Also the people of Ammon gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city, and the kings who had come were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai his brother and entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who were beyond the river, and Shophak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came upon them, and set up in battle array against them. So when David had set up in battle array against the Syrians, they fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers, 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, and killed Shophak, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon, and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. And Joab defeated Rabbah and overthrew it. And David took their king's crown from his head, and found it to weigh 1 talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it. And it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws, with iron picks, and with axes. So David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Now it happened afterward that war broke out at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibekai the Hushathite killed Sippai, who was one of the sons of the giant, and they were subdued. Again there was war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature with 24 fingers and toes, 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot, and he also was born to the giant. And so he defied Israel. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And those are God's words. These three chapters together detail for us Israel's conquests of many armies and nations that surrounded them, by which the Lord worked through David and his armies. And often at times it talks about David did it, David did it, David did it. It's really speaking in two ways. One, it means David and all of Israel, but it's also pointing us very specifically to Christ. And that's why his name is the only name given. David, David did it, David did it. And so that peace then, as he delivered Israel, the Lord worked through David and Israel to deliver Israel from all the enemies, peace was brought. And so that peace paving the way for the time of David's son, Solomon, to build the temple. Again, coming from that context of chapter 17, where David and all Israel is promised that there will be a forever king, on a forever throne for a forever kingdom, and David's son would build the temple, not David himself, though he desired to build it himself. And so David's son Solomon would build it. We know later in 1 Chronicles it teaches us that. And so now peace is paving the way, this war, defeating all these enemies, bringing about peace, so that then Solomon can build the temple after him. David was not the king who would build the temple, but he is described as a man of war. And you can see how it's described here in that way. He is a man of war. And the Lord in Christ is also described in that way in Exodus 15, verse 3, where it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." He shows that here in this passage. And we can come away from this passage knowing that we have on the throne, just as we've heard many times today already, on the throne, Jesus Christ, who's the man of war, who's on our side. He's contending with us, as we heard this morning. He's on the side of the church, his bride. So David's not building the temple. That does not, though, diminish his importance to the kingdom of God. And it's vital at this stage in the kingdom that David's focus is on bringing peace to Israel as a military commander. And just because, beloved, we think of ourselves, just because you don't have what you think you might want to have as a position in the church, the place of calling in the church that you think you must have, it doesn't make your position, your calling and service here any less important than anyone else here. And that, I don't believe we have too many problems with that here, but we can use this passage and remind ourselves of, and the last chapter, of helping others who might have that sin problem in their heart of pride, thinking they must have a particular position in the church, when in fact it is not for them. And so we need to remember that. And the hand, remember, the hand can't say to the ear, "We have no need of you." 1 Corinthians. Every part of the body of Christ is vitally important to the ministry of Christ's kingdom. David's ministry not building the temple is just as important as Solomon's in building the temple. And so no matter who we are all under the one true head and king of all the church, Jesus Christ. In chapter 18, our first point this evening, we see the Lord delivers his people. The Lord delivers his people. And of course, we're thinking when we're saying the Lord, very particularly Jesus Christ, delivers his people. The chapter begins through verse 13 to describe kind of this big picture. On every side of Israel, nations and peoples were attacking the people of God. The Philistines from the Mediterranean coast to the west and southwest, verse 1. The Moabites, verse 2, the Edomites, verses 12 through 13, attacked from beyond the Jordan, which was to the south and southeast of Israel. And the Arameans and Syrians, verses 3 to 11, from the north and northeast. And so all around Israel, they're being attacked from these different nations. And these different peoples were coming against them. All around God's people, they were surrounded by foreign nations. Sometimes it seems like that for the church, is being attacked on all sides. The same here, and that's the picture we ought to remember for the church. Verse 1, David subdued the Philistines. So look what we have. We have, even though they're surrounded, and there's continual attacks on the church, we see David subdued the Philistines, verse 1. Verse 2, defeated Moab. Verse 3, David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help the foreign king, verse 5, David defeated them too. Abishai, verse 12, David's nephew defeated the Edomites. And so you see all these nations coming up against David and Israel over a period of time. And that is the picture of our enemies coming and attacking Christ and attacking his bride, the church. But each one is defeated. And each one that will that will attack the church today will be defeated by Christ as well. Each one is defeated. There is only one who came to David in Israel who did not attack. And that was verse 9, Tou, king of Hamath. He sent his son, verse 10, Hadoram, to greet and bless David. Because David defeated Hadadezer, Tou's enemy. So he gave articles, Tou gave articles to David of gold and silver and bronze. And you look at all the other things, the spoils of war David received from defeating these enemies. Verse 1, he took Gath and its towns, so he gained more land. Right, to the west and southwest, he gained more land for Israel. Verse 2, he gained the Moabites as servants. Verse 4, from Hadadezer, he took 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers, plus enough horses for 100 chariots. Verse 6, he extended the land of Israel to Syria, of Damascus, to the north, and the Syrians became David's servants. He also took verse 7, shields of gold from Hadadezer's men. Verse 8, he brought a large amount of bronze back. And verse 13, he extended Israel into Edom. So to the south and the north and the west, he's expanding Israel. And so in all directions, Israel expanded. They got all these fine and precious metals and military weapons. All the precious metals went to what? Verse 11, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, and from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. All of it went into the treasuries in Jerusalem. He brought it to Jerusalem into the treasuries. For what purpose? To be used to build the temple. To be used to build all those articles and parts of the temple that needed to be built under his son Solomon. So David, while he was not one to build the temple, by his military victories was bringing great wealth to Israel, God's people, and all the articles of metals were going to be used for the temple. And so that wealth that he was getting, he was taking them and putting them into the treasuries for the building of the temple, because again, that's where his heart was. He really wanted to see the temple of God built. But we look back, and we must see very clearly that it wasn't so much David winning the victories. We have the repeated phrase twice in the chapter, verse 6 and verse 13, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Lord preserved David wherever he went. No matter who came up against the people of God, the Lord preserved his people. Very literally, from the original it says, and the Lord caused to deliver David in all he wanted. In all he walked. And so wherever David went, in other words, the Lord sovereignly was preserving, delivering him, David and all Israel implied with him, all the people of God. So no matter where we walk, and all the places we go, and yes, as we go door to door in evangelism, into the city, telling people wherever we go, even to work, into our neighborhoods where we live, wherever we go, the Lord is promising you here that he will deliver you from your enemies. Yes, even then, the Lord is always sovereignly, he's working to deliver you wherever you go. And so that as we go, wherever we go, to make disciples, so also in you go shopping, wherever, he's delivering his people. The Lord will always deliver his people. And that confirmed in what we heard this morning, Romans 8:34. We see it was the Lord delivering David sovereignly that brought about the provisions for the building of the temple, the worship the Lord provides. And so David did not take the spoils of war that the Lord provided for himself. He took it all as a gift and gave it to the Lord. And everything the Lord provides is to be dedicated to his service and glory. And this ought to remind us the whole point behind the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. That everything the Lord gives to us as individuals is to be used in service to him and his kingdom. And so we buy food with it. We feed our families and others in our hospitality. When people are in need and we're able to help them, we ought to help them wisely. Everything we have should be used for the kingdom. How are we using our car? We ought to be using it for the kingdom. Or your television, all of it for the kingdom. We should use what the Lord provides to give to the church. And so church, we are to use what the Lord then provides as well as a congregation to serve and glorify him. It should be used, whatever we have, for his kingdom, for his glory. So it's important, even when we're planning our budget, to be reminded and be thinking, is this for the purpose of serving the kingdom and for the glory of Jesus Christ in everything we're doing? And if it's not, we ought not to do it. Reminding ourselves that what we have, what we've been given and as a congregation is not our own, it's the Lord's. And then we must also use that which by God's grace He's given to us spiritually. I'm not speaking of the so-called spiritual gifts here, but those graces the Lord has blessed us with, whether knowledge or just a hospitality spirit or a helping spirit, whatever it is, use those. Are you using those in your family, in your home, in your workplace, in the church, and no matter your age? Are you using them? Because God's people, the Lord delivers his people. And because he delivers his people, we are to then use those things that he blesses us with because he delivers us in his kingdom for his service. The Lord has delivered us unto salvation. Therefore, we should live our lives as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. our lives should be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. That's the same thing as we see here. And then secondly, the second point this evening, the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our strength. And here we go to chapter 19. And again, we won't read through the verses so much, everyone, but highlight what happened between David and Israel and the Ammonites. Mostly it's just the Ammonites here, pretty much in chapter 19. Verse 2, David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me." And this was after Nahash died, but Hanun listened to his counselors. And we have verse 4, "Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, 'Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return.'" Beloved, this is a very shameful scene. The Lord in Isaiah brings this image to bear. He takes what we see here, and he brings that to bear in Isaiah against his enemies. Isaiah 20 verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt.'" And so he takes what happens here and he uses that against his enemies later on in Isaiah to show that shame that ought to be upon them, not upon the people of God. These men of Israel here in chapter 19, though, were shamed. And shame is brought upon the uncovering of our bodies. You think of Noah when he's uncovered and his sons go in and they look at him. It's a shameful thing. But Hanun doing this sees David and Israel are going to attack us now. But it appears that Hanun didn't have a big enough military. And so they hired, verse 6, chariots and horsemen, chapter 19, verse 6, chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia and from Syria and Maacah and from Zobah. Hanun's plan was to attack David before David attacked him. It's a good plan. Verse 7, more specific, they hired 32,000 chariots to go against Israel and David. And so David sends out Joab, who from the last chapter, chapter 18, verse 15, was over the army, we see, and we should know that from Samuel as well. And they come, Joab and the army comes to fight against the Ammonites and the Syrians. Verse 10 and following, Joab realizes that they are sandwiched in the battle. They have an enemy in front of them, they have an enemy, they have enemies behind them. And so he says, verse 10, when Joab saw the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai his brother, and they set themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight." And we sit back and we see here how the Lord is the strength of His people. You look at verse 13 and Joab says, "Let us be strong for our people, for the cities of our God." And without the rest of the verse, you might be left to wonder, are they really trusting in the Lord here? Are they trusting in themselves? They would be trusting in themselves if we really didn't have the rest of the verse. But we do have the rest of the verse. They must be like Joshua, strong and courageous, right? In fighting for the Lord. But at the same time, knowing that the Lord is sovereign over all. It's the same picture as God's people. We must be strong. We must put on the full armor of God. It's God's armor, and so He makes us strong. But as He gives us the Word, and He gives us faith, He gives us righteousness, He gives us salvation, we have all these things. And we are to be strong and courageous even as we go out into the world. But we don't rely upon ourselves, and Joab did not either. Knowing he knew that the Christ or the Lord reigned and ruled over the battle which they were about to wage. And so he says, "And may the Lord do what is good in His sight." Whether we lose or win, may the Lord do what is good in His sight. And what is good in His sight is good for the people of God. And for he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, as we've heard in Romans 8. And the Lord is their strength. Well, how will they be strong? They will be strong in the Lord. Verse 14, the Syrians, the stronger army, fled from before them. Then the Ammonites saw them, so they started fleeing. But verse 16, the Syrians had backups. They had a backup plan to come against Israel again. And David was made aware of this. How was he made aware of this? It doesn't say. Now, we don't know how, but we know why. Because the Lord is our strength. The Lord is working good for His people. And so He, as He reigns on high, sovereignly protecting His people. So He made it known that they were doing this. So then David sent Joab and his army, and they went out, all of them, beyond the Jordan. And verse 18, again, the Syrians fled before Israel, and they killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers. And they killed their commander, Shophak. How did Ezer's army, therefore, had been defeated again? The first time is chapter 18 here again. They gave in and made peace then with David and Israel becoming his servants. And so Syria did not help the Ammonites again since they made peace with Israel. But what about you? And the question is for us, is the Lord your strength? Is the Lord your strength? He is if He is your God and you're His child and you trust in Him. Even when you are surrounded, it's very similar to chapter 18. All of Israel, all these enemies from all around them, they're surrounded. But now, and that's kind of over time that those nations attack Israel. This is one battle, and they're surrounded from in front of them and behind them. And so they're surrounded here, and the Lord was their strength. When we're surrounded on every side by enemies, those attacking us, persecuting us, causing us to suffer in whatever manner it may be, then we must remember what is true. We must remember the promises of God. Remember from this passage that the Lord is your strength, that He's working for your good. Even as we'll hear in the last point, the Lord is our King. And so He reigns sovereignly over all. He delivers and preserves His people, working all things for good. And our God is the Lord of hosts, who you remember with Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha in 2 Kings 6. It tells us there, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Lord's army, his host, surrounds the child of God even now for each of us. And so while it may seem that we are surrounded by enemies, and that's what we can see with our eyes, we need to remember what is ultimately true, that they are surrounded by the hosts of the Lord, the armies of the Lord, and that we are surrounded by that same army, being protected even by Him who is to us a wall, a fortress, and is our strong tower, the Lord of hosts. And remember that He is a gracious and jealous God for His people, not just the God of justice, but He is jealous for us and He will fight for us. And so He is strong. And then finally, the Lord is our King. The Lord is our King. This is in chapter 20. Joab went out with the army of the Lord to ravage the Ammonites, the Ammonite nation. He besieged Rabbah and overthrew it. Verse 2, it says, "Then David took their king's crown from his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold, and there were precious stones in it. And it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, with iron picks, and with axes. So David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Israel." And then the rest of the passage is really the battles with the Philistines and with Goliath's children after he died. Obviously, it's after he died, but the battles that were against his sons. And here we see Israel defeat the great men of Philistia. But a focus we see here there that's not seen previously in this book is that David's crowned with a gold crown covered with precious stones. And this account comes right after the covenant, again, were made with David, promising him and Israel From his offspring would come a forever king, sitting on a forever throne of the forever kingdom. And right after chapter 17, we're given these three chapters in which we see David, who points us to Christ, who is the forever king, who wins the victory and wins victory after victory after victory after victory. That's what we see here, and that's what Christ does. And he's crowned as king over them. And that covenant, chapter 17, the Lord promised as well that he would make David's name great. And all through these chapters, even when Hanun in chapter 19 tries to bring shame upon the people of God, David's reputation only continues to grow more and more. So that here in the end of chapter 20, no one would dare of any nation to come against David and Israel, because it was known. Chapter 18, verse 6 and verse 13, the Lord delivered sovereignly David wherever he went. The Lord's promise to David and Israel in chapter 17, verse 9, in the Davidic covenant. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Again and again, these nations being defeated brought tribute to David. Beloved, the Lord was bringing peace that Solomon would then build a temple that he would enjoy. And so that in his time, he'd take those spoils of war, he'd build the temple and the worship of the Lord. And one theologian said about this, these chapters, he says, these verses help us to wrestle with two questions that often perplex God's people. Why does God bring disappointments into the lives of his people? And why does he allow enemies to harass them? The book of Job teaches us that there are no easy answers to these questions, but we can take courage from David's example in these chapters. He was frustrated in his desire to build the temple because he was called upon to fight for his country on the battlefield. But the very warfare that disqualified him from building the temple helped to provide the gold and silver with which the temple was built. David must have been vexed at having to face the constant hostility of his enemies, yet the victories which arose out of these conflicts were what made him such a mighty servant of God. And David's crowned here. And in a sense, the nation's being made by the Lord to bow the knee. And we remember our Savior, who was crowned not with a golden crown, but first with the crown of thorns, to win our souls to himself in his suffering and sacrificial death on the cursed tree. Do you believe in this Savior who was crowned with thorns that pierced his skull? And he did so for you if you are in Christ. Do you believe in him also who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated now as the Prince, Messiah the Prince, as Daniel teaches us? He sits on the forever throne, sovereign over all, and he's crowned now, sovereignly working to deliver you wherever you walk, wherever you go. He's on the throne, and all the enemies of Israel, came against David. So now today, that come against Christ and against his bride, the church, we remember who's on the throne. Christ is on the throne, and he is crowned. And no one will take that crown off of his head as they did with the enemies of David. And so then the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers of the earth gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2. Christ on the throne provokes these earthly rulers, our earthly rulers, to fight against him. Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They come against Christ, they come against us who are in union with him, yet these enemies are in the very process of being defeated. And 1 Corinthians 15, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming will be raised. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, lest the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And in this way he will put all things under his feet. They will bow before him. And so it is we, the servants of Christ, who are called in this world to speak this admonishment of Psalm 2, and we can use these passages as well, to our governing rulers. We are to speak this admonishment to our governing rulers. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And just as David showed here, the Lord through him, so Christ will defeat every enemy who comes against him and against us, just as he did when those foreign nations attacked God's people in the Old Testament here. Those who are separate from him, he will judge them for their sin. And he will judge them forever when his wrath is kindled against them. But to you, God's people, he says, in the context of our crowned mediator king, who's on the forever throne of his forever kingdom, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That's how Psalm 2 ends. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In these chapters, we see David, Joab, and all Israel put their trust in the Lord, and the Lord sovereignly delivered them wherever they went, and blessed them and brought them peace. Are you putting your trust in him who sits on the throne, who's crowned in glory? If not, you are to come to him now and trust in him. Even for you, Christian, trust him, for he is your strength, and he'll bring about good for you and for his church, his bride. That's what we're promised here and the great comfort we have in Christ, who's on the throne. Let's pray. Our great Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise that your Son is victorious over all. He, as he reigns as king, is our strength, and he is working for our good, delivering us from all our enemies. And in this we put our faith, because we see lots of wickedness in the world. We see lots of attacks against us or against the church throughout the world, which are attacks against us and against you. And so, Father, we ask that you would preserve us, deliver us. By your sovereign rule, deliver us from our enemies. Even the great enemy of sin and the world, and your great enemy, the devil. Father, we give you praise that you are the God who makes such promises, and you show yourself faithful every time. And so may you be honored. May your name be exalted and become great in all the world. And may every knee bow before your throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.